I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We greet each one this morning in Jesus' name again this morning. What a privilege we have of gathering in a land of freedom again this morning. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour as well, and it was a blessing. I think we could have spent a lot more time analyzing the attitudes that Balaam displayed. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. The title of the message this morning, Preserving the Purity of the Church. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, there is some religions that would take this verse to say, thou art Peter, as the first pope. That's not what he was saying. He was talking to Peter, and he was referring to himself. Jesus was speaking here. And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the key verses that I was willing to come to have revival meetings. Because I believe the church of Jesus Christ is going to stand till final roll call is taken. But I also believe it is our choice if we're going to be part of that church or if we're not. And that's the burden that we have this morning, that each none of us would lose out by the way. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. Remember, brides, that wedding morning? When you were hoping your husband to be is going to show up and pick you up. Did you have confidence he's coming, or you weren't quite sure? For you as the husband to be, when you left home that morning, you were anticipating to see your future wife. You were anticipating a marriage. This morning, brothers and sisters, the groom is coming back for the bride one of these days. And I want to be part of that bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite subjects because I love church life. I enjoy church life. Now, there's some aspects sometimes that I'll have to confess maybe aren't as enjoyable. But church life is a blessing. Church life is going to have trials. Church life is going to have difficulties. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, begin reading at verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being a disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, brothers and sisters, this is speaking of everyone here this morning, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good conscience, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God's chosen people, you and I can be this morning. Remember, children, boys, you're going to school. You want to have a game of softball. When you're chosen, kind of a good feeling, isn't it? I find it a good feeling this morning that God chose to speak to me. Not because of my credentials, but because he loved me. We are a chosen generation, a peculiar people. Verse 10, you and I, maybe we were born into a Christian home. Maybe we weren't. That doesn't matter. But what matters here, it says, but we're in people of darkness, but now are a people in light. But in the same time, the law of gravity is still the law of gravity. Sin is still sin. Still sin, the works of the flesh are still trying us to see what we're made of. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 19. And now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builders together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Fellow citizens of the household of God. That's a lot more than just friends. There's a relationship here. As we think of building the church, you have some construction people here, I think, in church. Well, one of the first things you do in construction is you find a point to measure from. You set a point in the corner, and I know today they have technology. It's a lot easier than what it used to be when we used to use four strings and we'd go back and forth. But there was a point of reference. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ must have a point of reference. It must have something. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. As we think of fitly framing together, I don't know how you went about building this church house, but I'm pretty sure you put a footer down before you put the shingles on. But you know what? I can't see the footer. But I trust there's one there. There's something there. The foundation has been laid. We've built upon. The strength of this building is hid. Am I right? I'm not much of a carpenter. But I think the strength of this building is hid. I don't think the sheetrock inside of this building gave a lot of strength. It covered the strength. But if it gets windy out there, is the sheetrock what's holding it together? I don't think so. It's the structure behind there. Brothers and sisters, today, sometimes in church life, behind the sheetrock is the structure in your life and my life. When the winds hit, what's the structure? What comes out? We'll look at some of those as we go on. But as we think of fitly framed together, I'm no woodworker by any means, but I enjoy seeing nice woodwork. And what I often think of that, and I notice your trim, you notice this up here, how many pieces of wood are fitly framed together. When we think of when you framed this up, when you framed your windows in, I don't know what you call it here, but you know, you probably have a header up there on each side. You might have a shorter 2x underneath to hold that header. I worked in construction for a while, and my boss used to say that piece that holds the header up, if it's too short, is of very little value. Pretty basic point, isn't it? Because it doesn't contact. Do you have your shoulder to the work this morning? Fitly framed together. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12, and it talks about the body and its various functions. It comes along in 1 Corinthians 13, and it talks about love and all those things. But when, I'm assuming this was a slab of dirt here one day, someone had a vision, or people had a vision for a structure. But the wind would go straight through here. But when you set that first wall up, is the first time there was an inside and an outside. Okay? In church life, it's important that there's an inside and an outside. But that's where it's difficult sometimes. That's so difficult sometimes. Sometimes we see people who are in church looking out into the world and seeing those appealing things. Brothers and sisters, I say this with a heart of love, but there is more hope for a man outside looking into the church and wanting to join it than it is for the man that's in the church and is looking, wanting, and fascinated by the world, because the world will finally get him. It's like that little whirlpool. It's a basic elementary factor. Structure brings safety. Structure brings security from the wind, from the cold, from the heat. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're only going to scratch the surface of this subject this morning. But I wanted this subject this morning, I wanted to enhance your appetite to enjoy church life, to put your shoulder to the work. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? This morning, if you would go past a construction site, and you would see that they have put up the walls and there's no bracing there, and the next morning you would go past and you'd see the walls are laying over, would you want to be interested in hiring that man to come build your house? Why not? Why not? Because you'd be a little concerned, what happened with that wall? Here it says that everyone's work is going to be tried. Today we hear the expression that there seems to be so much stress in churches today. That's true. But you know, that has been true throughout history. We're not going to branch out into very many of these things this morning, but only to stimulate your thinking. When we go back to the beginning of the Anabaptist movement 500 years ago, the opposition began when the two men were baptized. And it is going to continue because there's two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God and we have the kingdom of Satan. The devil and his tactics. And he sees the strength of the church. And so the strength of the church is like a fireplace with a lot of red embers in there. A lot of heat is there as they are together. But if you take those little embers and you start laying them out and spreading them out, put two or three here, two or three there, spread them out, how much heat are you going to get out of that fireplace anymore? I believe today, may I say it kindly, but that is one of the tactics that the devil is using on churches today. Fragmentation. Put a couple over here and a couple over there. I believe some of them have good intentions. But what is wrong? I have made the statement, there are some people that can support church life as long as they are the ones that write the rules for their own church. And I don't find anywhere in the Bible that supports that theory. Now you may think this sounds kind of strange, but brothers and sisters, opposing views are very valuable in church life. No, I don't always enjoy them. Because after all, if people would just know I'm right, isn't that kind of the way? That's the way people feel in Indiana. Maybe they don't in Virginia here. I'm exposing Indiana people here this morning, so bear with me. But we think we're right. But I think most of us at times are glad we didn't get what we wanted, because what we thought we wanted is really not what we wanted in the end result. But I am blessed so many times when we get, if you can take those opposing views, and that's one of the biggest challenges in church life, and take those opposing views, lay them on the table, and take the Word of God and start segregating those. Maybe there's some elements in there that we can't use. But maybe there's some things in there that we can use. And we can come together to a conclusion that is for the saving of our household and for the future generations as they come along. Do we have that vision? The church has and must ask and require holiness. The highway of holiness can never be altered. It can never be modified. It's being attacked today in a big time in many ways. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. Acts 16 verses 4 and 5, the Jerusalem conference, the conclusion there was given. They accepted and observed from various congregations, creating peace and stability in the congregational level and oneness in church life. What is the first standard that must be put in place to join your church? I didn't ask anybody, but I'm pretty sure I would know what it is. And if I would guess, it may not even be written. He must be born again. We can, if we're not careful. And I open myself up. If you don't agree with me, want to ask questions this afternoon, that's I invite them. But we must be careful that we don't get wrapped up in conforming to church life and not obtaining a holy life. I believe holiness will make for conformed church life. And if a person struggles to conform to church life, may I say, as it was shared this morning in the devotional, it's revealing what's inside. Every successful enterprise will and have guidelines. There's laws that are put in place. If you have a checking account this morning, you know, in order for you to use that checking account, you must make some deposits. That's a law that's in place. You know, you might have a whole bunch of checks left yet, but if there's no money there, that check is not a whole, you're better off just leaving it in the checkbook. It's not worth anything. Well, that's like trying to, sometimes I think in church life, that people resist guidelines. We don't like that idea. But sisters, have you ever tried making Jell-O on a flat pizza pan? Probably won't be very successful. Why not? Because it needs perimeters to set up. And that's the way church life is. Standards or practices of the church fields are an asset to maintaining a relationship with God and also for the functioning of the church. The bottom line, may I say it kindly this morning, that many people struggle with church life is because there's just a little bit more self than what they really want to admit. If I can see my mother's brother's point of view, why do we need regulations? Why do we need standards of practice? Well, you know, I probably alluded to this before, but when my children started driving, I told them the guardrails are not to be used. But they're there for our safety. Can you imagine this morning being somewhere and you're going from one mountain to the next on a bridge? And you could drive across that bridge many a time. The sun is shining, it is clear, and you wouldn't even think of that white line that's along the side or the guardrail that's along the side. You wouldn't think of it. But what about one foggy, stormy night? You'd be going across their bridge, there's no white line and no guardrail, but you know on this edge there's a 100-foot drop, and on that edge there's a 100-foot drop. I'd probably, if it'd be me, I might stop and ask God to perform a miracle and put some guardrails there real quick for me. That's the way it is in church life. Those things are put there for our safety. In the hour of trial, when the winds of life come through, we as men, as people, need reminders. It also helps those coming to church. And brothers and sisters, this morning, when you become a part of the body of Christ. I don't know how you do it all here, but that's fine. But when you become part of this church here, you probably have promised to support the standards of the church that they have been accepted here. And for you not to support that, I feel personally is very serious. Because it is revealing what's inside here. In itself may be nothing. But in our culture, we need guidelines. Culture is blended in our guidelines. I find it interesting observing different standards and things, because what it's telling me is often those some of those standards are put in place because of pressure points that they faced in life. Standards become outdated, but God's word never is. You know, when Henry Ford invented the Model T, the last thing that he would have ever thought about is having a GPS in his car. Never thought of that. That was that era of time. Time keeps moving on. Standards need to be clear enough to identify acceptable and unacceptable for things. We don't base our salvation on keeping of a standard, I don't think. But our salvation is protected and maintained by the keeping of safety. There, have you ever stopped to analyze your vehicles? Brethren, how many things in your vehicle are not necessary? There is a lot of things you can take off your vehicle. You don't need wipers. You really don't need side windows. You really don't need all the lug bolts. You really don't need on and on and on of those things you don't need. But why do you need wipers? Just in case it rains. Why do you need a window? Just because, in case it rains or the weather changes. But we get so relaxed in life sometimes that we forget of all the fiery darts of the wicked one that are out there. So now you can say, well, you're just an old-fashioned culture preacher. Okay, I might be. But I'd like to ask you a question. If I'd have drove in here the first night with a red Mustang, would you have expected a man to crawl out of that car with a plain coat on? Would you have allowed that man to get to the front and preach? What can anybody tell me sometime what's wrong with a Mustang? Because a Mustang is made of the same material that my minivan is. And so to take that to another trail, if you're thinking I'm driving a minivan, I'm here to tell you I don't drive a minivan. Now I'm playing with words here, but when we went to purchase our vehicle, we were looking for a minivan. That's what we had, and the salesman said, this is not a minivan. It's like, well, what else is it? I mean, that's what it looks like, that's what it is. No, it's not a minivan. This is a Pacifica. Become Chrysler came to the place that realized that the present generation doesn't want to drive what Dad did. Dad drove a minivan. So they made a Pacifica. Interesting. To me, it's still a minivan. But in order to increase sales, they gave it a different name. It still has four tires, it has four doors and a hatch in the back. It's still a minivan. But that name made it appealing. So coming back to my red Mustang. That red Mustang is probably made out of a lot of the same things that my minivan is. But the idea that I would be attracted to a red Mustang would give people all rights and reasons to question what is wrong with that man if he would crawl out with a plain coat on. What happened? What went wrong, we'd say. Because the two don't fit together. Well, I didn't see any red Mustangs out here. I don't expect to see any of them out there. But what I'm saying is, but worldliness can come in other ways outside of red Mustangs. It's always there. And so we need to make calls as a brotherhood. Face the issue. Face the giants. Don't run from them. Face them. Matthew 16. Verse 19, we read this verse, but I'd like to just emphasize it. We think sometimes we hear some of the expressions, I'll address some of those later, but that church rulers take too much upon them. But verse 19, it says, I will give unto thee, this is Jesus speaking, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I think church standards probably carry more weight than we realize sometimes. Some of those things become very important to us. Why has God given authority to the church, to the leaders? The leadership, your local leadership here, brethren and sisters, this morning is accountable to God. Will you make it easy for them for their accountability? Will you help them, pray for them, do what you can for them? A church standard that's not enforced becomes a crutch for the carnal-minded person. And I don't know, I imagine you're the same way we are. You don't have everything spelled out. And that's fine. But we don't base our salvation on them, as I shared earlier, but we do value it as a protection plan. And again, if I may say it, coming back to it, when we start making provisions for the flesh, we are on a slippery slope, and the winds may blow us off the side. The value we place on something will influence how much effort we will put in preserving it. The value you place on something, how valuable is it? We need fellowship. That's something that we face today. We need fellowship. Who do we fellowship with? How will this fellowship affect my children? How will this view affect our practices? Will it maintain and strengthen or cause questions on our practices? Remember, we develop our convictions and feelings pertaining to issues by those we associate with. If you're sitting in a Mexican restaurant, looking out the window over at the one that has home cooking and thinking that restaurant over there really has good meals, you probably won't enjoy your Mexican restaurant meal. If you're sitting here in church this morning and looking out the window and thinking that church over there is so much nicer than what we are, you're probably not going to church life. But count your blessings, name them one by one, and you'll be surprised what your home church has done. It's beautiful. There is so, as was shared this morning, the brethren in Mississippi that have a loss, you know, their neighbors that aren't Christians may have experienced that loss too. But there's something about church life that is very, very precious in those times, the times of helping each other through. What is the belief and practice as you evaluate church life? Separation and conformity. We can teach the principle and enforce the practice in nonconformity, or we can force the practice and forget the principle. If all we teach is practice, then we're going to lose the principle. But we want to preserve the principle. I'm playing with words here. You know, I could say, just for a simple illustration, I could say that I think separation and conformity would require me to wear a blue shirt all the time. And so I am committed to wearing a blue shirt all the time because I want to be a Christian. But the fashions and fads can come in and all of a sudden my blue shirt gets the Western style. All of a sudden it becomes tight and immodest. And the list, whatever you want to add to it, the blue shirt is no salvation in it. The problem wasn't the blue shirt. The problem was the man who wore the blue shirt. And so understand what I'm trying to say. It's we teach nonconformity. We teach non-resistance. Do you really believe in non-resistance this morning? If you do, you wouldn't think of pulling out a gun and shooting someone. Absolutely, you wouldn't do that. But the Bible says, whoso is angry with his brother is what? And we know that no murderer hath eternal life. So, how angry can you be before you're, how mad can you be before you're angry, I guess you should say. Well, we have feelings. Yes, we do. But we're non-resistant people, and it says to love each other. Church life brings a lot of opportunity, a lot of opposition, a lot of stress. It always has, because Satan as an angel of light. Separation of church and state. You know, that is why our Anabaptist forefathers left, stepped out of the church state, the church, state church, because we don't function the same way. We have different goals. We don't have an American flag up here. We don't expect to have that there. As I think of some of the things that I just thought of, various things that our churches are facing today. And I don't know what you're facing in the East. I'm more familiar in the Midwest, but A lot of us probably are parents, grandparents, somewhere along the line, stepped out of an apostatizing church group. Those that were going the way of the world. And when that happened, there was so little difference. But as time went on, there is a vast difference. The great-grandfather of the governor of the state of Michigan was a Mennonite man. How quickly things can be lost, parents. What are our core values this minute? As we think of churches, I am more concerned of direction of travel than I am position in people's lives. Where are we going if we want to do what's right? I observe many times one of the things that we're facing today is the lack of practicing the ordinances. Some of the ordinances we keep and some of them we don't. You know, personally for me, as I view what the ordinances, I think especially one is the holy kiss. You know, it's replaced with a handshake, and a handshake is good and proper. But I will shake my neighbor's hand if I meet him somewhere. I will shake his hand as a friend, or we make a business deal, we shake hands. But the Bible says about brotherly love. It talks about the holy kiss. So to me, when I think of my brethren, they're a lot more to me than just a handshake. They're my brother and my sister. These are just some of the things that I have observed. And I'm old enough to faintly remember some of those things that, of what my parents, the settings they moved out of. And many things in life today, if I give you a simple idea, but you know, a wheel turns. And many things we're facing today in life have been faced before. The wheel of time keeps turning. The question I want to challenge all of us with this morning, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be men of God, men and women of God? Many of our ancestors, and maybe we're a first generation, it doesn't matter. We are part of the body of Christ. But years ago, the preaching was against the radio, against the music that we listened to. The principle of modesty was being lost. Okay. Today, we're facing other issues, but it comes from the same cores. Are we going to face up and stand? Are we going to be men? Is prosperity going to hinder us? I trust not. And as I remember and as I recall of my parents and the move that they made, one of the things was the veiling was being challenged. It was so insignificant. And yet today, both of my parents are gone. And as we were there at the viewing and funeral of my parents, and people that they went to church with 40, 50 years before come through, and it was like, am I glad that my mom and dad were willing to have a vision and were willing to stand for what is right? Even though it seemed like it was so little. Even though it was so little. Yet it was vast. But there's people, that groups that have went out of that setting, that compromising setting, and maybe became very, very strong, but maybe got too strong and forgot to have relationships and forgot to have people involved and for all those things, and people walk away from those groups. Brothers and sisters, today, church life should be appealing. And the way it becomes appealing is when we love God's word, and we are the church of Jesus Christ, is the world's Bible, but it also is our children's Bible. So how do you, what's your speech and your conduct this morning, parents? Your leader is here. I think I can say this kindly. They're not perfect because they're human beings. What is the speech in your home? What do your children hear as you're talking and relating to each other? If you have negative speech this morning as parents against your authority here, Don't be surprised if your children will resist your authority. And someday you may be there wiping your tears because you resisted a structure that God has put in place. But if you speak highly in the midst of, recognize your mistakes, but explain to your children they're human. They love the Lord. And teach your children to respect them. Your children will grow up to learn to embrace and appreciate Christianity. We have the mentality today, this is pretty straightforward, but we have the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram spirit running pretty rampant today. You know, we're holy men too. The Bible doesn't say that you're not holy men. God has put a structure in place. And I have said, and you may wonder at the statement, but I have said all churches have leaders. And I teach this class in Bible school, so that's where I make this phrase, and I get some unique expressions. I said they have appointed leaders, or they have vocal leaders. All churches have leaders. But the problem many times is the outspoken one and the vocal one may not be the one called out one. And then there's some issues there. We have ordinations. I don't think your leadership here campaigned. They were called of God. They're men of God. They love the Lord. And I believe they love you as their brothers and sisters, and you love them back. And the church here is going to continue to grow. You know, when I look at the congregation here and I see your children, your young people, I see potential. There is potential here for both ways. But church life does so much to help us live a balanced life. Another thing I think we're facing today in our churches, if I may come back to that principle of nonconformity, this is something I really struggle with. I don't have the answer for it, but I'm going to share my burden on it. As time is moving on, we as men like to say we're the strong one. We like to think over here is the weaker vessel. We like to kind of, you know, we kind of wouldn't say too much about it, but that's kind of the way you feel. But brethren, I'd like to challenge you this morning. When you're traveling and you're in the rest area, out in the middle of wherever, and you crawl out of your vehicle, do you need your wife with you so that people know that you are an Anabaptist Christian? I'm afraid on the brethren's side, I'm one of the ones that needs to search my heart, but I'm afraid on this side of the house, we are losing our mark of separation, that people see us, they can see, well, that's a Mennonite. We don't base our Christianity on it. We don't base our salvation on it. But if we're going to look like the world and act like the world, we're not going to win the world. And so those pressures are always on. These thoughts are just to stimulate your thinking. I do not feel that those we fellowship with have to do everything the way we do. I don't feel that way. But I do think it's pretty difficult to walk through the chicken barn with your Sunday clothes and come to church and people not know where you were at. And that's the way I feel a little bit sometimes about how far we want to reach out and fellowship with people. It is going to influence us. It is going to influence us. So may I give the suggestion that those that we fellowship with, it is important that they adhere to the same doctrines that we are. And also, may I say, it's important, what direction are they going? Are they maintaining something? Or are they just kind of gradually, in a few short years, you'll have to say, I thought they used to believe in this. I trust not. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I do not say these things because I'm saying them with a free heart. It's a burden I have because I want each one here this morning, from the youngest baby here to the grandpa and grandma's here, whoever, to hear those words, well done. But it's a battle that we're facing, And the church of Jesus Christ has been under attack. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, step up, show the work, enjoy church life. And the opposing view is for our well-being. Even though as leadership sometimes it becomes very, very difficult to walk through. But I have seen that. The Christian family is a blessing in church life. There's so many blessings. We must wrap this up. But I want you to enjoy. The church is a foretaste of heaven. And may God bless you as you labor here. In closing, I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 22. This is the promise that the church of Jesus Christ can claim. Revelation 22, begin reading at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. How much do you love Jesus this morning? As you love Jesus, you will manifest it by the way that you love each other in your work shoes. May the Lord richly bless you as a congregation. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this occasion to gather in thy house to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity of to be able to fellowship with this congregation for this week. Bless them for their hospitality. Bless them for their faithfulness. Bless each father and mother here as they endeavor to teach and to train their children and their youth. Give them much wisdom. Give them strength and give them courage. Bless the leadership here as they lead out and as they try to maintain the purity of the flock and to encourage and to face those trying times, that together the church here may continue to go forward, to be a light in the community, a haven for those that are hurting, a hospital for the sick. Bless them with wisdom. Give them much strength in those trying times. When the winds may blow against them, may you continue to guide and direct them. Bless each one of the youth as they face the choices in life. Help them to make wise choices. Help them to seek you with your whole heart. Bless each one of the children that are here this morning. Lord, our prayer is that each one, when they come to the crossroads of life, may they choose you as their Lord and Savior. May you continue to guide and direct and keep each one, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.